We're going to go quickly to the Word of God tonight. I'll try not to keep you too long. We're going to be reading from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading tonight. You know, if I think it's a lengthy reading, it's real long. Like when I say I won't be long. I didn't know I preached for 50 minutes this morning. God help us. 1 Kings chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 15. And Bathsheba went into the king into the chamber, and the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance to the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God and thy handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord, the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, and thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou not said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distresses. Even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon. And make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Back to verse 32. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. I want to preach to you tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost on the subject, a priest, a prophet, and a man of war. If you would put your Bible down for just a moment, let's talk to the Holy Ghost. Let's talk to God. God, minister in this place today, God. We need you. We need your power. We need your glory, God. I pray that you would move in this place, God, as only you can, that you would minister, that you would cause your word to fall on good ground, oh God. Speak to our hearts today, God. Anoint this vessel of clay, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it. Somebody lift up a shout of praise as you're seated tonight. Come on, give him one good hand clap of praise. Come on, lift him up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 Jesus. We worship you. God bless you today. And you can be seated in the house of God. There are three offices that precede kingship in Scripture. That is, the priest, a prophet, and a man of war. These men all represent an office, a function, an attitude. In every season, in every church, in every generation, and in every life, these offices have to be allowed to live. The greatest and most dynamic men not only allow these functions to exist within their congregation, but they have these offices living within them in unison and harmony. 1 Peter, the word of God tells us, but ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, and you've been called to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are not called just to be servants in the kingdom of God, but God has called us, each and every one of you tonight. It is the ideal of Scripture that you be a dynamic vessel for God. God has not just called you to be a doorkeeper. Even though if I can keep a door in the house of God, then so be it. I'll do it. I'd rather be keeping a door in the house of God than being royalty outside of his house. But I've come to tell you tonight, I don't care how diminished your self-perception is. I don't care how low your culture has gotten your perspective. It is the will and the purpose of God that everybody be royalty. God has called you to be a king. God has called you to be a priest. God has called you to live in dynamism in his kingdom. Somebody said amen. Revelation 20, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This life is not about just what you can see with your natural eyes. You're not here just to get by until God comes back. You're alive on earth to become a king. You're going to rule and reign with God. You're going to judge the angels. And the way that these functions are allowed to live within you will be the process that makes you a king. Everybody with me so far? But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. Somebody say reign. Come on, I need you to feel this tonight. I need you to look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm going to reign with him. I didn't come to be a pauper in the house of God. I didn't just come to be a servant. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a peculiar people. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to heaven to get a garment of a servant. If I have to, I will wear whatever it takes when I get there. But there is a crown waiting for me and one for you. We have not been called to live out our lives in mediocrity, to live out some minimal possible outcome. You're not an outcast, a stepchild, or a servant. You are a king, and you've been called to be kings and priests. There is a king inside of you tonight. Come on, I need you to believe this. I need you to get it. Somebody say, there's a king inside of me. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, there's a king inside of me. Now tell them this. Tell them he's a man you can't see. But God wants to set him free. Before kingship can be obtained, there must first come these three offices. It is the ideal of Scripture that we all become kings. We are set to rule and reign with God in majesty. But before this can happen, a priest and a prophet and a man of war must appear. As a king, David set the standard in the Old Testament. He was an enigmatic leader, a man of many roles. He was a worshiper and a prayer warrior, a soldier and a diplomat. In the book of 1 Samuel, David is first a man of passion. He's a fighter and he's a man of war. He is defined early on by his refusal to allow a lion and a bear to take from the flock that which was entrusted to him. He was not a silly, immature adolescent who didn't take anything seriously. He had a warrior's heart. He was willing to take risk. He was willing to defy the odds. He was willing to put everything on the line. When he approaches the battlefield where his brothers and all of Israel were hiding from Goliath, he is incredulous. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? There is an immediate challenge that David feels towards Goliath. Who do you think you are? David becomes the king that is a man after God's own heart because he allows the raw, uncouth, savage warrior of God to live within him. Now, we talked about it a little bit this morning, but I've come to challenge somebody tonight. I've come to challenge somebody tonight that you may be sitting on the back row and you may be sitting back and you may be waiting for somebody else to take the challenge, but it is the commission of God that before the king inside of you can live, you've got to get an attitude about some things. You've got to make a determination in your heart. This thing is not going to live as long as I'm here. I said it this morning, but you've got to have a Joshua attitude. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come hell or high water, I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna defy hell. He's a man that approaches life consistently willing to lose everything. He is a youth who is dead serious, never taking the back seat or deferring to someone else to fight when he was available. David probably seemed arrogant to those who really didn't know him. It always seems arrogant when somebody rises up and says, I can do it. Even his brethren stood back and challenged him. Yeah, we know your arrogant heart. You came out to see a good fight. And who did you leave those sheep with? Why did you neglect your insignificant responsibility to those little sheep? And with whom did you leave them? They were attempting to remind him of his insignificance, his seemingly arrogant spirit, but David didn't care. The most important thing for David was that there was a cause. He wasn't afraid of a good fight. He had a warrior's heart. Am I preaching to anybody tonight that you've got an attitude about sin, that you've got an attitude about prayer, that you've already made up your mind? I'm going to confront every adversary that comes my way, every defying voice of the kingdom of God. I've made up my mind. I'm going to fight till I die. What this generation needs more than anything else is someone who isn't afraid of a good fight. A father, a grandfather who understand that as long as this thing lives, the daunting, challenging cry of defiance will plague my family, this church, and our city. If there's a prayer that needs to be prayed, I'll pray it. If there's a war that needs to be waged, I'll fight it. If there's a risk that needs to be taken, I'll take it. If it costs me everything in the process, so be it. But I will not live my life in mediocrity. The church of the living God needs some people who are willing to let the man of war live within them, who refuse to allow an adversary to come in and establish dominion in your life, who will not defer to an elder or a seasoned saint or the pastor. Some ask for me and my house kind of folks. Luke 16 and 16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached and every man presseth into it. I want if there's anybody in the house tonight, you're a presser. You're not standing on the... I'm looking for somebody tonight who's got an attitude about this thing. I'm telling some people tonight, God wants you to live in victory. God wants to set a crown upon your head. God wants you to shine like the stars from heaven. But there, before anything else arises in your life, there has to be a defiant resistant spirit that awakens in you that says, I'm not staying on the back. I'm not leaning on the back wall and holding it up. And waiting for somebody else to have church. I'm not
belittling anybody that leans on the wall. I just realized there are people leaning on the wall.
Come on, there has to be an attitude. Now listen, I'm not talking about your friend and I'm not talking about your neighbor, but I'm talking to some people that you've wondered for a long time, when is my ministry going to take off? You've wondered for a long time, when is God going to bring to pass the things he's prophesied for my life? And I'm here to tell you, before anything else emerges in your life, there's got to be this warrior that rises up, that is willing to fight, that is willing to confront spirits. What you have to understand is when we come into a service fresh out of the world, when we come into a church service, we have the pressure of life on us. When we come in from into a church service, there is resistance in the spirit. And before a move of God can happen, it demands that somebody step to the forefront. It demands that somebody step up in prayer. It demands that somebody step up in worship. Somebody's got to be the icebreaker. Somebody's got to be the one that says, look, I had a bad day. I had a long day. I had a difficult schedule. And all of hell's breaking loose in my life. But I've already made up my mind. I am a worshiper. I'm going to confront the adversaries in this church. I'm going to confront the spirits and ask for me. A priest, a prophet, and a man of war. And as God's talking to me about this, I'm thinking about Sister Tina and what she's done with the quizzing ministry. What has happened? Let me just give it to you. I don't know. I haven't talked to her about this, but I'm going to tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost. You like the results from the ministry. What has to happen before you get the results? How do you go from not competing in nationals to competing in one tournament and winning first and another winning third? How does that happen? Priest, prophet, man of war. These three offices live. The ministry is kingly because there's prayer. There's energy. We were talking this morning about the 5 hours or so that make up who we really are, because a lot of our life is predetermined. Sister Tina, when you leave church, leave a quizzing practice, what are you thinking about on the way home? Quizzing. When you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Quizzing. When you go to bed at night, what are you thinking about? I mean, what you do with the 5 hours or so that are your time, that you get to determine what's going to live in your life. It's body, soul, spirit. It's action, thought, emotion. It's a priest, a prophet, and a man of war. The prophet represents vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people wander aimlessly.
We talked about it this morning. The reason people wander aimlessly is not a vision. It's not direction. What is it, God, that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to manifest? The degree to which I can think, focus my thoughts, my actions, and my emotions on the thing that God is trying to set about in my life. The degree to which it can drive my thoughts. The degree to which I allow it to live in my emotions will cause it to be a manifestation of something dynamic and supernatural. And so I can tell you what she has allowed, what the man David did, what Christ did, is he allowed. Christ was a prophet, a priest, and a man of war. He was a dynamic figure in human history. He was so focused. He was so determined. Everything that he did was for one purpose. And so he centered all of his energy and effort. It is not the will of God that we be second-rate citizens. It's not the will of God that this be one of the smallest churches in Birmingham. But it is the will of God that this be the largest church in Birmingham. It is the will of God that God takes this thing beyond what the pastor has already built and causes something dynamic and supernatural. But it's going to take some people to focus all of their thoughts and their energy and their passion on bringing it to pass. Let's worship God for just a moment. Come on, I need you to lift up your voice to God and give him some praise. A priest, a prophet, and a man of war. A man of war is willing to confront. He's willing to do battle. He's willing to stand alone, as we spoke this morning. He emerges when the internal force becomes greater than the external resistance. When you make up your mind that there are some things that will only live over your dead body. When conviction becomes greater than convenience. When a dam of resolution is built that refuses to cower. When you face criticism, family pressure, cultural pressure, rejection, fear, isolation, and despair. And then you look at your adversary and say, is that all you've got? When you look at sin and compromise and carnality and a revivalist existence and refuse to allow those things to live. When you look at your flesh and say no. When you look at your own failure and say no. When you look at your family and say no. And when you look at God and say yes, whatever you want, whatever you will, whatever your call, whatever the job, yes, 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 1,000 times yes. In 1 Samuel 21, David is running from Saul, and he came to the priest Ahimelech. And then came David to Nob and to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand. Or what there is present? And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. We have preached, and I've heard it preached before, that God just gave David a pass for eating the showbread. But Christ in Matthew chapter 12 said, have you not read how David ate the showbread and how the priests defile the Sabbath and are blameless? There is a level of existence beyond the letter of the law, one in which both Jesus and David lived. The spirit
spirit of the law trumps the letter of the law. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. David is the Old Testament ideal king, was transcending his dispensation by living as a priest, prophet, and man of war, and was showing us an example of Christ. As a prophet, David in Psalms 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a man of war, David confronted a bear, a lion, and Goliath. In the New Testament and in human history, Christ is the perfect king. As a priest, he was rule-oriented. He obeyed the letter of the law. He said things like, render unto Caesar the things that be of Caesar, and render unto God the things of God. He said things like, obey the law of the land. He kept the commandments and was an honorable son. At the cross, he told John, John, your mother, and Mary, your son. He upheld his civic and familial responsibilities, but he was also a prophet. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they knew not that he spoke of the temple of his body. As a man of war, Christ is portrayed in Isaiah 68. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness and mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and your garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Christ is a priest. Christ is a prophet. And Christ is a man of war. As a man of war, he went to the temple. He braided a cord and he drove out the money changers in John 2. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, The zeal of thy house has eaten me alive. With David and the man Christ Jesus both, they had something in their mind that they were aspiring to do. They had something that was so pressing that it didn't matter if there were some people in the way who didn't believe what they believed. They had something that they were sold out to, that they had a determination. It may be that there are some people who don't believe the message. It may be that there are some people who don't understand my calling, but the zeal of your house has eaten me alive. I'm willing to be a man of war. I'm willing to be a priest, and I'm willing to be a prophet. I'm willing to let all of the... Sister Tina, it's when you get something in your gut, you believe it can happen. It's when God gives you a burden and you believe it can happen with every fiber of your being. And so you pray about it and you ponder on it and you wrestle with it, and you do like Jacob. God, you made me some promises. God, you've said some things could happen, and I believe it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend enough time and energy focused on it, and I'm going to set my mind to it, and I'm going to let the zeal of the Holy Ghost eat me alive. I'm going to let it consume me to the degree, the ministry, the calling of God, the destiny that God has on your life. I've come to tell somebody, if you want it, you can have it. If you want it, you can have it. If you want it, you can have it. Have it, but first you have to let something live inside of you. So Samuel, Saul,
Saul becomes the antithesis of this. How is it that David eats the showbread and is blameless? Saul offers sacrifice and is condemned. How is it that David steps into an office that visibly doesn't look like belongs to him and is blameless? But Saul steps into an office. It seems like a contradiction. But any visible representation without revelation is manipulation. Anything that you manifest in action that is not true in soul and spirit is manipulation. Everything begins with a moving of the spirit. Everything first is birthed in the spirit world. That's why the spirit of the law trumps the letter of the law. Because the spirit of the law is primary. David transcended some generational appropriations. He transcended some things because of a heart and a relationship and worship that he was able to capture some things that he wasn't entitled to. It is possible for you to reach a place in the spirit to where you get your body, your actions, your soul, your thoughts, and your spirit, your emotions, synthesized, that you focus, that you pray, and that something is birthed within you that allows you to capture some things you're not entitled to see some miracles that you may not have access to. And that's what we're talking about tonight. God has spoken some things about some people's lives, and it hasn't happened yet. And I'll tell you why it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened because there has not been this synthesizing of body, soul, and spirit. There hasn't been a singleness of purpose in your life that has gotten you to the place that you are driven to a place of prayer until you birth something. What about Hannah? What about Abraham? What about great people in the Old Testament who God made promises to? And it hadn't come to pass, and there was a frustration, and there was a wrestling that happened. And for Hannah, it was soul travail that she reached a place in her life where she said, I want to have children, or I just want to die. I'm not content being barren anymore. I'm not content living a life of fruitlessness anymore. I have to have kids or I die. She reached a place where something was birthed in her, a warrior spirit, where she said, I'm coming to the house of God and I'm going to knock on the door. I'm going to petition God. And if he doesn't answer, I'm coming back. And I'm going to petition God. And if he doesn't answer, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back. And I'm coming back until I birth what God wants to birth in me. Priest, a prophet, and a man of war. It's the priest represents order, structure, composition, militant. He's dressed to the nines. I mean, this guy's got the robe of a priest, he's got the haircut, groomed beard. He's law, structure. He's got the goods. The prophet got honey in his beard. Some cases, long, uncut hair. This woolly thing comes out of the wilderness looking half crazy. The man of war is the enforcer. See, before the king could reign, David knew something. These men all have to appear. The reason they had to appear, the man of war had to appear, because there's some things that had to die. Joab had betrayed David, stabbed him in the back. Joab was going to have to die. Before Solomon could reign, Joab had to go. Somebody had to handle the task. Before your ministry can reign, before kingship can be achieved in your life, there's some things that have to die. You see, Saul, when God commanded him to kill everything, kill the king, kill his servants, kill the sheep, kill the oxen, Saul wasn't willing to see it through. He was weak. And it wasn't compassion. When it comes to the word of God, you have to be an enforcer. Sister Tina, they say you're kind of militant. Yeah, quiz Nazi, that's right. But, you know, it's so frustrating to have the discussion like way down here, like, well, y'all hang on until Jesus comes back. Y'all just hang on. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen kind of life. That's frustrating. Who wants to live there? But in order to see dynamic results, the man of war has to live. He's the man of war, and as a matter of fact, this is why David can't build the temple. Because David he thinks like that. Kill it. Gotta die. Kill it. Gotta go. And so he is the enforcer. But the man of war has to live in harmony with the priest. So we all have a man of war within us. We all have the capacity to kill some things. The things that haven't died in your life is because you don't have the courage, you're not willing to go and just kill it. Just cut it off. Family, friends, influences. Some people, your mama still has too much control in your life, and you can't have a ministry because of mama. You got to go and you got to kill the relationship. That's what Jesus said. You got to hate your father and mother. You can't be my disciple. What is that all about? It's about there's some things you've got to kill. There's some cultural things you have to kill. Some cultural things that are holding you down and holding the ministry back that God has for you. And the church in your little corner could explode, but it's not exploding because you got to cut it off. That you have to allow a man of war to rise up in you and say, uh-uh, no, sir, nuh-uh. You're not going to hold me down in that area. God has a destiny for me. And if I'm going to see that destiny, there's some things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever had to kill some things that you loved? Anybody ever had to cut off some relationships with people you thought you would never cut off? But see, you can't just have a wild, crazy man going around killing everything. You know, when you're young, you have a tendency to want to do that. You know, zeal of God, eat me alive. But the prophet has to live too. The prophet is the visionary. He's the one, you know, the prophet is almost singularly focused on the future. He's always saying, you know, he's the guy that's saying, well, what about the children? What about the next generation? What about the future? The prophet is always looking to the future. And you can't just live in the future. The priest is taking care of business today. He's like, well, you know what? Brother Stephen's preaching, you know, it's all right, but, you know, we've got to get up in the morning. He's that guy. He's the guy that's constantly looking at his watch. And some of us are more inclined to be priestly. Any military folks in the house? Ex-military? Raise them high. I want to see you. Militant. I had a professor. Last class I took, he was in the military. And my personality is exactly opposite. Like, I'm a free thinker. I want to be creative, you know, and he's like, you got to follow the rules. And I want to get away from the rules. I want to be creative. I want to tell you how I feel about it. And he's like, no, just follow the rules. I've got a system in place. And that is difficult for me to do because I am inclined to be more in the other direction. But in order to have a complete package, in order to be a king, I have to allow things to live inside of me that aren't natural. It's not natural for me to be priestly, to be focused on the order and the structure. But I've come to tell somebody tonight, it is the will of God that every ministry in this church be kingly. We are living out the next dispensational reality today when we can be a priest and a prophet and a man of war. When we can pray and worship with the fervency of a man of war. When we can have structure and order and process and discipline in our lives, like the priest, carry ourselves priestly. And there are some people under the sound of my voice. You don't even know what the purpose for you because you don't have a vision. You don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. There's some people you haven't had enough time in prayer yet to even know what the purpose of all this would be. I'm just trying to live. I feel like that sometimes, just trying to exist, just trying to stay out of hell. It is not the will of God for us to have a conversation about staying out of hell. If that's where we're having the discussion, wherever you set the standard is what you're going to get. If we're having a conversation every service about, please come down to the altar, pray, repent, so you don't die and go to hell. If that's where we're having the conversation, then we're falling pitifully short of the ideal of Scripture. But God wills it to be so, that this church be a 5-star church, that in every area of ministry, whether it's in Barnabas or the youth team or in Sunday school or in quizzing, it is the will of God that we be excellent, that we stretch ourselves, stretch our actions and our thoughts and our emotions to the place that we can be a dynamic product for God. Now, so what's the practical application to this discussion? Is this just a sermon? Or is this something that we can actually implement? Can we walk away and say, you know what? I'm going to gauge myself. I'm going to take my pulse. I don't know what in the world God has for me. My suggestion to you would be allow the man of war to live in you. To allow the prophet to live in you, to allow the priest to live in you to the degree that you can manifest a dynamic product for God. There's some people who aren't even involved in ministry yet. Find something to do in the kingdom of God. Find something in which to invest yourself. Remember those 5 hours. Those 5 hours, how you spend it, what you think about. Whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you dream about, what do you dream about? Are you dreaming about fulfilling the will of God and the call of God in your life? Are you just trying to get through life and get by? It is not the will of God. And I'm telling you, you will find a place of intrinsic motivation when you tap into the purpose of heaven for your life. You will find a place of intrinsic motivation that allows you to transcend your trouble. The answer to the trouble that you're going through today is not to diminish the discussion down to, nobody knows the trouble I've seen and I need the pastor to come and pat me on the back. The way that you tap into something that's bigger than you are and allows you to transcend life is for you to find the vision of God for your life, to get in a prayer room and to press God until God tells you, this is what I want you to do. And then to discipline your life, to create a process in your life that you can implement every day, day in and day out, and then allow that enforcer to rise up in you and make a dedication and make a commitment and kill the things that hinder the vision of God in your life. Come on, somebody worship him right now. A priest, a prophet, a man of war. It's not the public demonstration that causes power. The most powerful moments in human history began in a secret place. A secret place, a quiet place, an alone place. That place where you spend those 5 hours. Those secret places determine your destiny. It is private victories that precede public victories. Jesus walked in power, and so often I find it true that people try to emulate his actions in order to get his results. And then they get up and ask questions like, where are the miracles? Right? Where are the miracles? Miracles begin in private. Kingship begins in private. 4 to 5 hours a day. What do you do with your time? I constantly want to ask myself this question. How do I modify? It's when it's just you at home and you don't have any accountability. You have no outside accountability. The victory that you walk in public is an extension of the victory that you have in private. Jesus, he had this, you see it oftentimes in his life. And the Bible says he went away from the multitude. He called his disciples away, apart, to pray. He was driven of the Spirit away into the wilderness. He went and told his mom, he said, hey, mom, I'm going to be gone for 40 days. But I'm coming back. Private place, secret place, alone, wrestling with his thoughts. Wrestling with his emotions. Wrestling with his flesh. But he came out. He came out in power. Before the crucifixion, he went away to a place alone, apart, to pray. Secret place. A hidden place. It's not public. As a matter of fact, he only brought his closest disciples with him. Because he was about to embark on a journey that would change human history. A secret place. You don't start by trying to manifest dynamic action. As a matter of fact, from this kind of discussion, I will tell you this. I wouldn't expect to see any public change where the change happens is in private. Just you. Just God. Along with your thoughts. Alone in a closet, an alone time. I'm not going to belabor this point. I've already determined I'm going to let you go early tonight because it's a good thing to do. But what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to have some prayer. Lindsay, if you could help us. Jesus. If everybody would stand, we're going to come to the front and just pray. And ask God to speak to our hearts and help us. As a matter of fact, I think it would be a good idea tonight if you would find your family and bring them down. I think in conjunction with what we've talked about this morning, it would be a good idea for us to renew our commitment to what's most important in our lives. In the name of Jesus, worship you, God. I need somebody to dig deep right now. I want you to think about the things that God has shown you. The prophecies concerning your life. I want you to relive it for just a moment. The voices from the past making declarations about what God wanted to do in your life. Somebody needs to awaken a dream tonight. Awaken a prophecy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Rabbi Kasandaboyoho. Come on, I think travail is in order right now. Hasohoko Rakiasa. Yes. Come on, somebody can let something be born in this place right now. For when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Somebody saturate this word with travail right now. Come on, bring forth something in your spirit. Yay! See right around the corner for your life. Come on, you can birth it right now in the spirit. Let God birth it within you right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, Sunday school teacher, what can you see? What do you see God doing? What do you see Him birthing right now? Oh, let it be so. Let it be so. What can God do in bus ministry? Come on, can you see it? Can you envision it? How big can you dream? Yes, yes, yes. I need a Noah right now to rise up and say, I'll build a boat. I'll make a sacrifice. I'll do my part. There's somebody right now, you're not engaged in anything as far as ministry. I need somebody right now who's not doing anything, but who'll stand up and say, I'll make a sacrifice. I'll do it, God. I'll play my part. What new ministries have not been birthed yet in this generation? What new things does God want to do in this generation? Somebody, can you see it right now? There are teams that haven't been started yet, but God is birthing it down in somebody's spirit to do a new thing. Come on, birth it right now. Birth it right now. Bring forth. Thank you. I need everybody in the house right now to go and find somebody to pray with. If you're not already with your family, or if you don't have a family, I need you to find somebody. But there's something deep happening in this place right now. There's a calling of God. Come on, I need the weepers to weep, the travailers to travail. God wants to birth something in this place tonight. There's somebody you haven't broken yet. The Holy Ghost wants to break you. Come on, accept a seed falls into the ground and dies. It abides alone. Somebody needs to kill the flesh. Kill your ego and your pride. The thing that's hindering God from bringing forth in your life. This church needs your sacrifice. Oh, this generation needs your commitment.
In this discussion, I can't help but think about Brother Avery. Months ago, looking at a tree-covered hill. It's just a hill. I can do something with that. And I watched him. I was working on a coffee shop. And I watched him day after day. He showed up at the church. I love Brother Avery. He showed up. Is he here? Oh, we can definitely talk about him then. I watched Brother Avery show up at the church every day. And you've heard the pastor talk about it. He talked some people into donating the equipment so that the church wouldn't incur the cost. He showed up every day. He had his blue jeans creased. He had his long sleeve shirt tucked in. And I mean, he had a fresh edge up. Now, I don't know how he keeps it that fresh, but it was fresh every day, which is tough to do. I mean, he just looked, he looked good. You know what I'm saying? He saw what the hill could be. And vision. And he was here early, every day, opened the church. And I don't think he collected a dime for his time and effort. And he spent weeks on this project. And I could, as this idea began to be birthed in me, priest, a prophet, a man of war, I started thinking about people like Brother Avery and Sister Tina and Sister Corey, who Barnabas is so wildly productive. But she, after Wednesday night, some of you may not know this, but she goes home. She analyzes what they did. And she writes a summation, a summary of all of the activities from Wednesday night and how it went and what they could improve upon. But she's looking to the future. She's replicating herself and others. She is serving the kingdom. She's passionate. She's disciplined. Priest, prophet, man of war. And the ministry is kingly. There's no good way to put it into words. It is just a dynamic product. These people inspire me. When we took over youth ministry, there were no youth developmental classes. We went in raw. The pastor said, here, 11 and 12, take them. So we took them. And as we started doing that, man, I could see further than where I was standing. And God started to lead us. And I want to tell you, there are some things happening in that back building that are out, they're outside of my control. It's growing in a way right now that I thought about it today. This is bigger than I am. Sister Tina Quisen's bigger than you are. The way that she is reproducing, and it is amazing to me how many people she's recruited and that are, they are completely converted to the vision and the mission of the team. They are invested. How many weeks did you guys travel this year? A lot. Vacation time, energy, passion. I want to tell you something. I don't know to what degree you individually are following this line of thought, but in a year, in 2 years, whatever you're involved in can be so wildly productive like a rainforest that it's completely outside of your control. That I'm telling you, what God wants to do in the Spanish ministry needs to get bigger than your ability to contain it. We do not officially have an outreach or a prayer team. I believe that an outreach and a prayer team is in the heart of somebody right now. And God's just saying, can you produce it? Can you make it happen? I'm thrilled to be a part of this church, and I'm thrilled to watch what is happening currently. And one of the things the pastor mentioned to me recently about youth activity and some of these other teams, he said, the awesome thing about what I'm seeing is not the product, but the spinoffs that are going to shoot out in crazy directions that we don't even see. Because the way that some of these things are increasing and growing and flourishing, it's going to be so wildly productive that we won't be able to control it, that we won't be able to house it. A priest, a prophet, and a man of war, and then a king can emerge. God bless you. I love you. Glad to be in the house with you. Glad to be in the kingdom of God with you. Glad to be serving with you. I'm really excited about what God's going to do in this church. Hug somebody. Love them. Share your faith. Share your vision. God bless you. The pastor will be back on Wednesday night.